You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Life of Sister Domenica, written by Father Ignatius of Niente, a Dominican, that in a village called Paradiso, near Florence, this little girl was born of poor parents. From her infancy, she practiced devotion to the Blessed Mother. She fasted every day of the week, in honor of the Blessed Mother. And on Saturday, she distributed to the poor the food of which she had deprived herself of. And every Saturday, she went into the garden or into the neighboring fields, and there gathered all the flowers that she could find, and placed them before a statue of the Holy Virgin with the infant Jesus in her arms, which she had in her house. But let us see, writes St. Alphonsus, let us see now with what favors our most grateful Lady compensated this her servant for the homage that she paid to her. As she stood one Sunday at the window when she was about 10 years old, she saw in the street a woman with a beautiful countenance, accompanied by a little child. And they both extended their hands as if to ask for alms. She, the young girl, went for some bread, and behold, before she could open the door, they stood beside her, and she saw wounds on the hands and feet and breast of the child. Then she said to the woman, "Who has wounded this child?" "It was love," answered the mother. Domenica, charmed by his beauty and modesty, asked him if his wounds pained him. But he only answered with a smile. As they were standing near the images of Jesus, of Mary, the mother said to Domenica, "Tell me, little girl, what makes you crown these images with flowers?" She answered, "The love I have for Jesus and Mary makes me do it." "And how much do you love them?" "I love them as much as I can." "And how much can you love them?" "As much as they will help me." "Continue then," said the mother of the child. "Continue to love them, for they will richly return your love in paradise." Then the little girl perceived a celestial odor coming forth from the wounds, and she asked the mother with what ointment she had anointed them, and if that ointment could be purchased. "It is purchased," answered she, "with faith and works." Domenica then offered them the bread. The mother said, "The food of this, my son, is love. Tell him that you love Jesus, and he will be satisfied." The child, at mention of this word love, began to show great signs of joy. And turning to the little girl, he asked her how much she loved Jesus. She answered that she loved him so much that day and night she was always thinking of him and desired nothing else but to please him as much as she could. "Well," answered he, "love him and love will teach you what you must do to satisfy him." The odor then increasing, which came from those wounds, and Domenica exclaimed, "O God, this odor makes me die of love. If the odor of a child is so sweet, what must be the odor of paradise?" But behold, the scene was changed. The mother appeared robed as a queen and surrounded with light, and the child resplendent as a sun of beauty. He took those flowers and strewed them on her head. She at once saw that these persons were Jesus and Mary, and prostrated herself in adoration before them. And thus ended the vision. Domenica afterwards took the Dominican habit and died in the year 1553 with the reputation of a saint. In the faith of this holy young child who went on to be a Dominican, can that faith be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe through the writings of the ancient saints, mystics, and writers of the church.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
We continue our journey through that most fascinating book written by St. Alphonsus Liguori, The Incarnation, Birth, and Infancy of Jesus Christ. And here we are at the part referred to as Discourse Number 9, The Eternal Word, from being high, made himself low. Learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart. So does our Lord say in the Gospel of Matthew. The infinite of himself says, learn of me. The one who is eternity and infinity himself, learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart. St. Alphonsus writes this: pride was the chief cause of the fall of our first parents, who, not being willing to submit themselves to the obedience of God, thereby caused their own ruin and that of the human race. But the mercy of God, as a remedy against such destruction, decreed that his only begotten Son should humble himself, to take him upon himself our flesh, and by the example of his life should induce men to love humility and to detest pride, which renders them hateful in the sight of God and man. For this is it that Saint Bernard now invites us to visit the cave, the stable of Bethlehem, saying, let us go to Bethlehem. There we have what to admire, what to love, and what to imitate. Yes, in that cave, in that stable, we have, first of all, cause to wonder. What? A God in a stable? A God on straw? That God who sits on the highest throne of the majesty of heaven? In a manger, unknown and abandoned, with none around him save a few poor shepherds and animals? We have what to love. We shall easily find one in whom to place our affection, seeing there a God who is the infinite good, and who has chosen to debase himself by appearing to the world as a poor infant, thereby to make himself more endearing and pleasing in our eyes. And as Saint Bernard says again, the more degraded he appears to me, the more dear is he to me. We shall lastly find what to imitate. We have what to imitate, in fact. We find the Supreme Being, the King of Heaven, become an humble, poor, little infant, desirous in this way, from his very infancy, of teaching us by his example that which he was afterward to tell us by word of mouth. Learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart. Who does not know that God is the first, the highest in nobility, and the source whence all nobility proceeds? He is of an infinite greatness. He is independent, for he has not received his greatness from any other, but has always possessed it in himself. He is the Lord of all, whom all creatures obey. Truly, therefore, does the apostle say that to God alone belong honor and glory. But the eternal word to provide a remedy for man's disgrace, which was brought about by his pride, having made himself an example of poverty, to detach man from worldly goods, desired also to make himself an example of humility, to free man from the vice of pride. And in doing this, the first and greatest example of humility which he gave us was making himself a man and clothing himself with our miseries. Cassian, the writer, says that anyone who puts on the dress of another man hides himself under it. In like manner, God hid his divine nature under the lowly dress of human flesh. And Saint Bernard says that the divine majesty became small in order that it might join itself to our earthly nature, and that God and clay, majesty and weakness, the most extreme abasement and the highest grandeur, might be united in one person. A God to unite himself to dust, greatness to misery, sublimity to wretchedness. But that which must make us wonder still more is that not only did God choose to appear as a creature, but as a sinful creature putting on sinful flesh. But the Son of God was not even contented to appear as a man and as a sinful man. He desired further to choose the most lowly and humble life among men. And David says that he should be made the scorn of men and the outcast of the people. For such an end, Jesus Christ wished to be born in the most abject way that could be imagined. What an ignominy for a man, even though he is poor, to be born in a stable. Who is there that is born in a stable? The poor are born in their huts, at least on beds of straw. Stables are fit only for beasts and worms. And the Son of God chose to be born on this earth like a worm. Yes, says Saint Augustine, in such humility did the King of the universe choose to be born in order to show us his majesty and power in his very humility, by which he could, through his example, make those men who are born full of pride love humility. Such was the will of the Most High, who is also so humble, to show forth his majesty by very humility itself. St. Alphonsus goes on to write, an angel announced to the shepherds the birth of the Messiah, and the signs which he gave them by which they might find him and recognize him were all signs of humility. When you shall find a child, said he, in a stable, wrapped up in rags and lying in a manger on the straw, know that it is your Savior. In such a state is it that we find a God who is coming to this earth to destroy pride. in Bethlehem, O Jerusalem, O sons of Adam, is your Savior. Is it any wonder that our culture today, if you think of it, rejects God, rejects the King of Kings, rejects our Lord Jesus Christ, because they believe they don't need a Savior. They believe, in our culture today, that we don't need anything saving from. Our conscience is our guide. Our free will is the appetite which we seek to feed every day. Our free will becoming the vehicle through which to feed that appetite of self-pride. And is it any wonder that our culture, our nation, in all reality, is in direct rebellion to Christ the King? Because we believe we need nothing saving from. We don't need a Savior. Going back to St. Alphonsus here, he writes, "Then the life which Jesus Christ led in Egypt, where he was in exile, was in conformity with his birth. During the years he remained there, he lived as a stranger, unknown and in poverty, in the midst of those barbarians. Who knew him there? Who made any account of him? He returned to Judea and continued to live the same sort of life he had led in Egypt. He lived for 30 years in a shop, supposed by all to be the son of a common workman, doing the work of a serving boy, poor, unseen, and despised. In that holy family, there was no servants. Joseph and Mary," writes St. Peter Chrysologus, "have neither servant nor servant maid. Themselves are at once master and servant. There was but one servant in that family, and he was the Son of God, who wished to become the Son of Man, that is, of Mary, that he might be a humble servant and obey a man and a woman in that holy family as their servant. And he was subject to them." After 30 years of hidden life, and finally the time came that our Savior was to appear in public to preach his heavenly doctrines, which he had come from heaven to teach us. And therefore it was necessary that he should make himself known as the true Son of God. But oh my God, how many were there that acknowledged and honored him as he deserved? Besides the few disciples who followed him, all the rest, instead of honoring him, despised him as a vile man and an impostor. Ah, then, was verified in the fullest manner the prophecy of Simeon. This child is set for a sign which shall be contradicted. Jesus Christ was contradicted and despised by all. He was despised in his doctrine. For when he declared that he was the only begotten Son of God, he was called a blasphemer, and as such was condemned to death, as the wicked Caiaphas said, "He hath blasphemed, he is guilty of death." He was despised in his wisdom, for he was esteemed a fool without sense, I should say. "He is mad, why hear you him?" His morals were reproached as being scandalous. They called him a glutton, a drunkard, and the friend of wicked people. "Behold the man that is a glutton and a drinker of wine, and a friend of publicans and sinners." He was accused of being a sorcerer and of having commerce with devils. By the prince of the devils he casteth out devils. He was called a heretic and one possessed by the devil. Do we not say well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? A deceiver, for that deceiver said, and in fine, Jesus Christ was considered by all the people so wicked a man that there was no need of a tribunal to condemn him to be crucified. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. How true indeed was that prophecy of Simeon. This child is set for a sign which shall be contradicted. A sign that this world, that many in this world would reject. Because this world, by and large, feels that they don't need a savior.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
As I mentioned in previous programs, it's truly sad. A sad commentary in the current state of affairs in the church today, among members of the church, that most people have never even heard of the writings of St. Alphonsus Liguori, of St. John Vianney, may have heard of the writings of St. Faustina, but I haven't bothered to read them. All the writings of the great saints and mystics and fathers of the church seem to be absent in our parishes, hardly ever referenced by our priests in their sermons, hardly ever quoted in their sermons. In fact, these books, these most extraordinary writings of the ancient saints, mystics, and fathers, are an extreme treasure trove of the church, where a priest really doesn't have to go and refashion the wheel. They can take their homilies straight from these most extraordinary pages on these books. That's what people want to hear. Not the lovey-dovey, fuddy-duddy, gospel according to Oprah, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to heaven sort of sermons and whatnot. But the truths of the faith, the hard truths of the faith. A good parent does not tell their child what they want to hear. A good parent tells their child what they need to hear. And these ancient writers, saints and mystics and fathers are telling us what we need to hear and need to know, which should be reflected in the homilies that we hear when we are at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, whether it be Sundays or during the weeks or at any time. People are hungry for the hard truths, especially when immersed in this pagan culture of ours. They are thirsting for that truth. And yet we hide these truths, these eternal truths, these most extraordinary books, this incredible patrimony of the church. And hardly a Catholic is even aware of it. What a sad commentary on the current state of affairs in the church. I'll continue here with St. Alphonsus Liguori. At last, the Savior came to the end of his life and to his passion. And, oh God, what contempt and ill treatment did he not receive in his passion? He was betrayed and sold by one of his own disciples for 30 pieces of silver, a less price than would be given for a beast. By another disciple, he was denied. He was dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, bound like a thief, abandoned by all, even by his few remaining disciples. He was treated shamefully as a slave when he was scourged. He was struck on the face in public. He was treated as a fool when Herod had a white garment put on him, that he might be thought a foolish person without any sense. He despised him as ignorant, says Saint Bonaventure, because he did not answer a word. As foolish because he did not defend himself. He was treated as a mock king when they put into his hand a piece of reed instead of a scepter. A tattered red garment upon his shoulders instead of the purple, and a chaplet of thorns on his head for a crown. After thus deriding him, they saluted him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they covered him with spitting and blows, finally, Jesus Christ willed to die. But by what death? By the most ignominious death, which was the death of the cross. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death on the cross. Anyone who suffered the death of the cross at that time was considered the vilest and most wicked of criminals. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Therefore, the names of those who were crucified were always held as cursed and infamous. So that the apostle wrote, Christ is made a curse for us. Interesting, in those words, Christ is made a curse for us. And to be honest, perhaps it's like hardly a day goes by where in one way or another, in your daily dealings in life, going to do this or that throughout the day, hardly a day goes by where you don't hear someone cursing our Lord, using our name, our Lord's name, in vain, using your Lord's name in a curse. Woe to those souls who thus debase the King of Kings. The one who resides in our tabernacles and is neglected by most people in our parishes. The one who resides in our tabernacle will be the one who will come to judge the living and the dead. He will be the one to judge you. And too many people, even Catholics, casually use the name of our Lord and curse his name. St. Alphonsus goes on to write, St. Athanasius, commenting on this passage, says that he is called a curse because he bore the curse for us. Jesus took upon himself this curse that he might save us from eternal damnation. But where, Lord, exclaims St. Thomas of Villanova, where is thy beauty? Where is thy majesty in the midst of so much ignominy? Where, O God, is thy glory? Where indeed is thy majesty? And he answers, ask not God has gone out of himself. And the saint's meaning was this: what we should not seek for glory and majesty in Jesus Christ, since he had come to give us an example of humility and manifest the love that he bore towards men, and that this love had made him, as it were, go out of himself. In the fables of the pagans, it is related that the god Hercules, for the love which he bore to the king Ogea, undertook to tame his horses, and that the god Apollo, out of love for Admetus, kept his flocks for him. These are inventions of imagination, but it is a faith that Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, for the love of man, humbled himself to be born in a stable and to lead a contemptible life, and in the end to die by the hands of executioners on an infamous gibbet. O grace, O power of love, exclaims Saint Bernard, didst thou the Most High become the lowest of all? Oh, the strength of divine love, the greatest of all has made himself the lowest of all. Who did this? Rejoins Saint Bernard. It was love, regardless of its dignity. love, and watch what he says here. Love triumphs over God. I'm going to repeat that. Here, St. Alphonsus, in quoting St. Bernard, says, love triumphs over God. Love does not consider dignity when there is a question of gaining for itself the person that it loves. God, who can never be conquered by anyone, has been conquered by love. For it was that love that compelled him to make himself man and to sacrifice himself for the love of man in an ocean of sorrows and contempt. He emptied himself, concludes the holy abbot, that thou mayest know that it was through love that the highest made himself equal to thee. The divine word, who is majesty itself, humbled himself so far as to annihilate himself, that mankind might know how much he loved them. Love triumphs over God. When is the last time we've ever heard that in a sermon in our parishes? In fact, when is the last time we've even heard in our parishes a sermon on the Blessed Mother? Let alone these words. St. Alphonsus goes on to write, yes, says St. Gregory, because in no other way could he better show forth the divine love than by abasing himself and taking upon himself the greatest misery and ignominy that men even suffer on this earth. God could not do otherwise, declare his love for us, than by descending for our sakes to what was most low. Richard of St. Victor adds that man, having had the boldness to offend the majesty of God, in order to expiate his guilt, the intervention of the most excessive humiliation was necessary. For the expiation of the sin, the humiliation of the highest to the lowest was necessary. St. Bernard goes on to say, the more our God debased him or abased himself, so much the more did he show forth his goodness and love. The lower he showed himself to be in human nature, the greater did he declare himself in goodness. Now, after a God has suffered so much for the love of man, will man have a repugnance to humble himself for the love of God? Think of it. Our Lord suffered so much for us and humbled himself so much for us. And yet, are we willing to suffer, to humble ourselves for the love of God in return? St. Alphonsus goes on to write, he who is not humble and who does not seek to imitate the humility of Jesus Christ is not worthy of the name Christian. I'm going to repeat that, and it bears repeating. He who is not humble and who does not seek to imitate the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ is not worthy of the name Christian. For Jesus Christ, as St. Augustine says, came into the world in a humble way to put down pride. The pride of man was the disease which drew from heaven the divine physician. I'm going to repeat that. That's so beautiful. The pride of man was the disease which drew from heaven this divine physician, which loaded him with ignominies and caused him to die on the cross. Let the proud man, then, at least be ashamed when he sees that a God so humbled himself in order to cure him of pride. Because of this very vice of pride, God came in humility. This disease drew him down from heaven, humbled him even to the form of a servant, overwhelmed with calumnies, hung him upon the cross. Blush then, O man, to be proud, for whom God has become humble. And St. Peter Damian writes, to raise us, he lowered himself. He chose to abase himself that he might raise us out of the mire of our sins and might place us in the company of the angels in heaven. His abasement in our exaltation. Oh, the greatness of divine love, exclaims Saint Augustine. For the sake of man, a God takes upon himself contempt, that he may share his honor with man. He makes himself familiar with grief and pain, that man may have salvation. He even suffers death to obtain life for man. Oh, wondrous condescension! He comes to receive contempt, that he may confer honors. He comes to be satiated with grief, that he may give salvation. He comes to undergo death, that he may give life. Jesus Christ, by choosing for himself so humble a birth, so despicable a life, so ignominious a death, has ennobled and taken away all bitterness from contempt and opprobrium. It is for this that the saints in this world were always so fond and even desirous of being despised. They seem not to be able to desire or seek for anything but to be despised and trodden underfoot for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were demons and spirits of pride that dwelt all about, and at the sight of the humility of Jesus Christ should arise the spirit of humility. Again, this is one of those things we sadly take for granted. And is it any wonder that the humiliation of our Lord is complete in the Eucharist? That our Lord, the King of Kings, resides in our tabernacles, and yet we, in our parishes, ignore him and despise him, in a sense. We may have gone through the writings here of St. Alphonsus, in quoting the saints, mystics, and fathers of the Church, and may have said in our house, oh, how true, how true. And yet, go to our parishes on any day, on any Sunday, and look and wonder that our Lord has humiliated himself even so far as to appear in the form of bread and wine in our tabernacles, and all those gathered round in our parishes just simply ignore the King of Kings under the humble appearance of bread and wine in our tabernacles. woe is us. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.